there's that saying, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for because you might get it. Sometimes it feels like that when you make a deal with somebody. There are some deals where almost immediately you realize, now wait, that was too good to be true, or I don't think this is going to work out the way I thought it would. I had that the other day. I saw something online and I thought, oh, I didn't realize these were as cheap as that. Okay, I'll order one. And then I talked to Angela about it and she says, I really don't think they're as cheap as that. I don't think you're going to get this. And I waited a couple days. And I thought, well, it said 2 days and it's been five. Should contact the company. Oh, the email they sent me does not go to anything related to them. It doesn't even go back to the same website I went to. All right, time to call the credit card company and see if I can get a refund. I think kids sometimes make deals like this, where they ask you if you'll do something. And if you say yes, the next thing they say is, no take backs. No take backs. No, you said you would. You said you would. Oh, no. What did I get into? Sometimes deals are made the other way, where you are trying to convince the other person that, yes, you really are going to take this deal. And they're the one warning you away. You know this is serious. You know it's going to be a while. I'm asking if you'll watch my kid for 3 days. And she's going to stay there all those nights. The whole time. I want to make sure you know this is serious before you agree. We do that at weddings. If maybe when you got married, you had premarital counseling. A pastor sat with you and talked with you and your soon-to-be spouse. But maybe they pulled each of you aside. You know, if you're not sure about this, this is your chance to back out. Better to do it now, rather than wait until that moment where it's before God and all these witnesses. Are you sure you know what you're getting into? And even if you don't know what you're getting into, are you willing to live with the consequences? That's the type of moment that we get to in the end of Joshua. It's a very interesting passage. It's an interesting conversation that Joshua has with the people. In Joshua chapter 24, now this is coming to the very end of his time as leader of Israel. And he spends some time reminding them what God has done and then challenging them with what lies ahead for them. Let's read the passage here in Joshua 24. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas' son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your care for us. And we ask that you would stir us up to know and love you, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from your word and be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have this story of the people gathered there. And it goes very differently than the way our gatherings often go. It starts about the same, that we recount the ways that God works. We give praise to him, listing off his mighty deeds. When we gather, we sing songs of praise, thanking God for his work among us, for who he is. But then there gets to be a difference. I'm sure you've heard this verse, maybe the most famous in Joshua. "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But what perhaps you had not recognized before is that the people immediately say yes, and Joshua says, no, maybe not. I can tell you I've never been to a church service where a pastor called people forwards, choose this day if you would come and commit your life to Jesus. And as people walked up, he said, no, hold on, maybe go back to your seat. Just don't come up too quickly. Turn around and go sit back down and really give it a good think of what you're signing up for. Indeed, I think that at times there have been too easy offers of what salvation means. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that salvation is a work that Jesus does. But it comes from God. It's not that we have to work hard enough or try enough in order to embrace that salvation. But I think there is a danger in presenting it as such an easy thing. Joshua wasn't content to let the people say, yes, we'll serve the Lord, and just leave it at that. He warned them. Do you know what you are saying? Do you know what you are signing up for? He tells them straight away in verse 19. It seems like the people have said all the right things in 16, 17, and 18. We won't forsake the Lord. He's the one who saved us. And Joshua says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy God. That he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you. I think sometimes when we speak to people of salvation, we leave out those parts. Great, great. Just say a few words and you can commit your life to following Jesus. He will be your Lord. It's as easy as that. Just a sentence or two. And unfortunately, if your faith is rooted only in a sentence or two that you said many years ago, there are going to be all kinds of struggles. In fact, throughout the New Testament, some of the harshest warnings are given to those who have seen the gospel, have heard it, and yet they turn away. They do exactly what Joshua warns against. They know Jesus and what he has done, and now it's time to go serve other gods. When people come to commit their life to Jesus, to call him Lord, oftentimes we put off the fact that, well, that's going to be an impossible task. You can't really serve God because he is holy. Take a quick look around your life. You should be able to figure out pretty quickly that you are not. And if God is holy and that's what he demands, well, then how can you serve him? Faith that is rooted in an unknowing promise is almost no faith at all. Joshua tells them that this is going to be a big commitment. Then really, if you think about it, that phrasing we use, you know, for Jesus to be your Lord, to believe in him, to put your faith in him, is not just rooted in kind of an academic intellectual pursuit. Can you answer the quiz correctly? But who do you trust? It's pretty easy to see when you trust someone or not. If you let somebody hook you up to go skydiving or bungee jumping, if you don't trust them, I think it'll become evident pretty quick. Oh, yeah, thanks for doing up my harness. No problem. Like, all right, so you're going to get in the plane now? No. But I got you all harnessed up. Yeah, I know you did. There's some other people I need to check with first. I've been here a long time. I've hooked up a lot of people. No one's ever been hurt because of the way I did their harness up. Yeah, I know, but let me just see some of the other employees and make them double check first. You know what? I'm not sure I trust your whole company. Let's just take all this gear off and we'll reschedule for another time. When you trust You put your trust in Jesus, his transforming power. You're saying you're giving up a whole measure of control. All right, God, I'll go where you call me. I'll do what you tell me to do. I will obey. Joshua tells the people this: you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. Anything you say or do can and will be used against you. Jesus gives a similar warning. But there will be those who call him Lord, and yet he will say, well, I don't know you. I know you said the words that you're following me, but I never saw it happen. It is a serious thing to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wrapped up in this is obedience in a whole lot of different ways. First, we see that they are called to a geographic obedience and faithfulness. The where of where they are faithful. The where of faithfulness. The people of Joshua's time are called to be faithful throughout the extent of that promised land. That going through that land, they had boundaries that were set. And they were called to be faithful in moving into those lands and inhabiting them. And we know from the book of Judges that work was not completely faithfully completed. The people struggled to obey the geography of God's commands. In the same way, in the New Testament, we are called to a geographic faithfulness. In Acts, as Jesus gives these instructions to his disciples as he is returning to heaven, he gives geographic instructions. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's all too easy to carve out some wares in our life. Shelter them from faithful living. Where has God called you to be faithful? Where has God called you to serve? If your answer is, well, it's inside this room right here, that's a very small circle. Maybe you put a circle around your house. You try to draw it real careful so it doesn't include your neighbor's property at all. I don't want to have to faithfully serve God if I happen to go see my neighbor. Even if we wouldn't be as bold as to draw a map that way, many of us live that way. We are happy to say, well, I'll be faithful here when it's a bunch of believers. But don't send me somewhere difficult. And for each of you, that difficult place may be somewhere different. If you look at your neighbors, you've heard us talk about inviting people to come and watch The Chosen and see the story of Jesus and share a meal with us. For some of you, as you think about it, maybe there's certain neighbors that are higher on your list than others. Well, the neighbor to the east, sure, I can invite them. But to the west, let's just draw my circle to exclude that area. God has called us to be faithful. Wherever we are, he has brought us there according to his will, knowing all things that we can be faithful there. Moving on, we see not just the where of faithfulness. You know, you had to hit the next slide because I don't know what it is. There's the where of faithfulness, and then there's also, I'm going to say, the when of faithfulness. Yes, the when of faithfulness. My note fell on the ground. I could have just picked it up. The when of faithfulness. God calls us to faithfulness that extends not just to one day that is claimed as his. Of course, in Israel, the Sabbath day was specifically given over to the Lord, a day of rest and a day of trust. Rest because you were not supposed to work that day, but trust because you were trusting that in 6 days you could do what was needed so that on the seventh you could rest. That God would provide enough in 6 days so that on the seventh day you could rest. And more than that, there were Sabbath years. That in 6 days you would grow the crops needed, and on the seventh the land would have rest. We know that Israel was not very faithful in that measure of time. That Sabbath time was hard for them to keep. That takes a lot of faith and trust to do that. In fact, if you were a kid growing up, what do you want to do for a living? I'm not sure, but I know for sure I'm only going to work 6 years, then I'm going to take a whole year off, and then I'll go back to work for the next 6 years. I say, okay, well, I don't know how it's going to work for you. What do you imagine that looking like? Is someone going to pay you during those years you're taking off? I don't know. Will God handle all the details? I'm just going to only work 6 out of 7 years. And say, okay, well, you're living in a fantasy world. And it seems like that's what Israel thought as well. What kind of fantasy world has farmers take the seventh year off? Where does the food come from? Ignoring what God had said of his blessings. Well, the sixth year comes from the sixth year. You have enough for the seventh. It's easy for us to divide out our time. If you have ever tried to take a new step towards exercise and getting in shape, restoring your health, you know that you have to carve out some time for those things. You think, I want to walk 1 mile a day. Well, if you don't plan any time to do it, it's pretty unlikely it's going to happen. It takes some time. Sometimes we carve out time from our life. Either we'll carve out a little notch for God. He gets my Sunday mornings. I guess I can give him 8 Saturdays in a row. Morning devotions, and I'll throw in 2 minutes before every meal for a quick prayer. I think that's a very generous offer. God should be quite happy with the time he got for me. But when I'm at work, when I'm doing my own thing, if I'm golfing, of course, that's time for me. When will you be faithful? Will you put off faithfulness to another day? Or will you embrace faithfulness in the days that God has given you? In Hebrews, it tells us it this way, in Hebrews 3, that we are to encourage one another as long as it is called today. It sure would be easier if he said as long as it's called Sunday. If it's a Sunday, get together and encourage one another. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just do your own thing. But that's not what he says. He says as long as it's today. So far, every morning when I get up, it's today. How will you be faithful? And then the what of faithfulness. The what of faithfulness. Because all of this world belongs to God. Everything in it is his. And he has entrusted us with a variety of things. With finances, with homes, food in your pantry, a car you can drive, with your own strengths and abilities. Those famous words in Deuteronomy that charged Israel to serving the Lord with all your strength. The requirements in the law for tithing, giving of the first fruits, God's reminder to the people, I killed the firstborn of Egypt, and so the firstborn of all of you belong to me. They must be redeemed. The Levites taken out, given not the normal allotment in the land, but given over to God and his service to fulfill that call of the firstborn, to redeem even firstborn animals, to give of the first fruits of the crop. These constant reminders, every harvest, you would come and you would set out the portion that is for God. The reminder that everything that grows, everything that is, belongs to the Lord. And we are called the same way, to use the what of our life to serve God. To give of our strength and of our time. To give of what we have. That was the pattern in the early church in Acts. They started out by looking around for needs among them and selling what they had and giving it to the apostles. Use this. Care for the people. That God has blessed us with what we have, and he has called us to faithfulness in the midst of it. Joshua warns the people. As they call out that they will follow God, he warns them, you will be witnesses against yourself. This rock will be a witness against you. Do you understand what you are signing up for? If you really trust God, some things are going to have to change. The same message is to us today. If we really trust in the work of Jesus, we cannot stay the same. But we are called to give back to God, to serve him faithfully in where we are and when we are. And our days, our hours, in the gifts that he has given us. And God has promised us everything. That at the end of that faithful life, blessings innumerable. No one has given up anything in this world that is not given back to them in great abundance by God in the world to come. Jesus even lists the family that many of his day would have to leave behind. That following Jesus may come at a great cost, but the blessing is so worth it. Let us be faithful people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work, your Spirit upon us. Lord, make us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.